through these years at college, and that you would guide his steps through the whole of his life. And so we pray for him this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen him by your Spirit to bring your word to us, that we would hear your voice through your servant. And Father, we pray, therefore, that we would all be transformed by what we hear from you this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8 is on page 546. For the director of music, according to... That's in small print. Is that Gittith? A Psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you would like to keep Psalm 8 open, if you have it, then that would be helpful, as that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. And I thought I'd begin with sharing with you a quote that I saw online and seeing what you make of it. So here's the quote. Anyone who thinks they're important is usually just a pompous moron who can't deal with their own pathetic insignificance or the fact that everything they do is meaningless and inconsequential. A couple of weeks ago, I spent two nights lying on the back lawn of Oak Hill College watching a meteor shower, which was really wonderful. I don't know if anyone else managed to see it, but there's lots of light pollution in London, so it's probably better here. But even in London, seeing the sky littered with stars and these beautiful streaks, sometimes coloured, of light crossing the sky, well, it really does make you aware of your own smallness in comparison. How can anybody look at the night sky and think that they're important? I looked it up very briefly, and apparently there are around 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. And we can think about how important our own sun is to us, and then consider that it's only one of 200 billion trillion. Or our galaxy, the Milky Way, which was until recently the entire known universe, we now know is one of trillions of galaxies. And so why on earth would you or I matter to God? Why should humanity as a whole matter to God? The further you zoom out from the earth, the smaller and smaller it gets. Until eventually, it seems that all of humanity, all of human history, every empire and war, every song or story, everything that we care about is meaningless and inconsequential. And perhaps to think otherwise would make you a pompous moron. Well, Psalm 8, from beginning to end, is a song of praise. David says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But the focus of the psalm is not on the splendor of the heavens. David looks up and then looks down and marvels that the majestic God would show his majesty in the tiny and insignificant. Psalm 8 shows us that God is glorified in the surprisingly small. And so we must realize and begin by realizing our own smallness so that we can join the praise of the psalm, praising God that he is glorified in the tiny and insignificant. And we'll see this morning first that God is glorified in tiny children, then that he is glorified in tiny humans, and finally we'll consider the true and ultimate meaning of the psalm and see how God is glorified in his son who became tiny for our sake. So first, God is glorified in tiny children, tiny children who silence God's enemies. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a king or queen of some territory, a nation, and you have a big problem, and your problem is that you have these sort of big and scary enemies that are surrounding you on every side, wanting to attack you. And yeah, everywhere you look, there's terrible enemies. And I wonder, what if you were a king or queen in that situation, what would you need? What kind of things would you need to beat these enemies? Any suggestions? What would you need to beat a scary enemy? An army. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, you want a big army full of soldiers who are strong and skilled. Yeah, you're not going to get very far without an army. Anything else? What might you need? Weapons? Yeah, it's no good having an army who aren't equipped with any weapons. You want sort of swords and spears back in those days, or maybe guns and missiles today. Yeah, you want weapons. Anything else? Pardon? Big muscles. Yeah, absolutely. Big muscles, strength. Yeah, we got to there. Say strategy. You need to know what you're doing. You need some allies. Yeah, perhaps also some sort of strong defenses, maybe some city walls or a castle. What about babies and toddlers? So I'm the king of this nation. I'm looking at my enemies. I'm planning my strategy, and I'm thinking, yay, what we could really do to beat these enemies is just a load of little babies. What do you think? Perhaps not. Perhaps that would not be a successful strategy. But when God sends out his armies against his mighty enemies, Psalm 8 shows us that he has chosen to be glorified in the surprisingly small. Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Literally, from the lips of babies and suckling ones, the smallest children, God has established strength. One thing I think that has distinguished Christians from the rest of the world throughout a lot of history is our attitude towards children. Christians generally love children. And it's not just because they're cute, but because God has made them powerful. In God's war against his enemies, children are the primary soldiers, in a sense. Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage from the Lord and a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And Psalm 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. I know if you're a child, it wasn't very long ago that I was a child. And I remember feeling, I actually, as a child, you don't feel very powerful. And it often doesn't feel like your words can do very much. And they're not always heard. But if you're a child, then Psalm 8 tells you that the most powerful and the most important thing that you can do is to praise God. Because when you praise God, God uses your praise to silence his enemies. God has some big and very scary enemies, but one of the ways that he silences and defeats them is through the praise of children. And say if you're a Christian parent dealing with all the struggles of parenthood, then be encouraged by the psalm that God is establishing a stronghold against his enemies in the babbling of your baby. And if you're, I'm sure this doesn't happen in this church, but you hear of churches where, you know, there is a bit of restlessness about noisy children in the service, where some people don't enjoy that so much. And I know that's none of you, but if it were, then the psalm says to you, get with the program. Get with the program, because God has established strength. God is glorified in tiny children. God is glorified in the surprisingly small. And of course, when we see the scope of the heavens, we realize that it is not just children who are tiny. David says, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Are we not insignificant?" And yet, God does care. David knows that. That's why he asks the questions. God does care. And God is mindful. And God is glorified in tiny humanity. That's the second point. God is glorified in tiny humans. Tiny humans who he has set up to rule his creation. Verses 5 and 6 gives us a sort of a three-story cosmology where you have God and the heavenly beings at the top, animals and creation at the bottom, and then humans right in the middle. Humans below God, below the angels, but set above the rest of creation. So, and one of the ways that we go wrong in our understanding of humanity is when we sort of cross the boundaries and either we think and act like we're gods and some sort of angelic beings, that we're the ones who are truly the most important and in charge. Or we consider humans to be just like any other animal. You know, the Gilbert and Sullivan line, "Darwinian man, though well behaved at best, is just a monkey shaved." We need to keep in mind Psalm 8's view of humanity. We are profoundly exalted above creation, and still we are not God. I think it's fair to say that we live in a very confused world, and the question of Psalm 8 is one of the greatest areas of confusion. What is mankind? What is a human being? Where does human value come from? And the psalm shows us that we can only say human being with any meaning once we have learnt first to say God. The only basis of human value is that God has given us value. And so the question of what is man or what is a human can only be answered rightly when we recognize God, the majestic God, as the one who gives us value. And that means that we shouldn't be surprised when a society that is ignorant of God is confused about human value and dignity. And the more that a society hates God, the more that it will hate human dignity. And that is what we see around us. That is why we see the trampling of human dignity being celebrated everywhere we look, in films and TV shows and songs. That is why we see human dignity being trampled in the effects of the sexual revolution. And it is why the most dangerous place to live in the world for any person is now the womb. As hundreds of thousands of people are killed every day, and mostly legally. So I read a shocking editorial in the Church Times following the US decision on Roe versus Wade, and it has a line in it about where does human value come from. And they said, Christians believe that humanity's ultimate value is realized in the relationship of persons to God and to one another. And so where choices must be made, a mother's web of relationships may be favored over the fetuses, which are as yet undeveloped. And just consider for a moment what that would mean if our value truly came from our human relationships. How many friends we had, how many networks we had developed. Thankfully, that is not what the Bible says. That our value does not come from how many friends we have, but from God. Our value does not come from any of the things that often cause us to feel like we're worthless. Whether that's exam results, the kind of job you have or losing a job, the status of your marriage or singleness, none of those things confer ultimate value. But true human value is external. The reason that tiny humans, tiny, insignificant, weak humans are profoundly dignified is that God has given them dignity. God, our Creator, has given us value. And so the most helpless child, the most dependent and incapable disabled person, even you and I, are inestimably treasured because we are on God's mind. He is mindful of us. He cares about us. And he is glorified in the surprisingly small. Okay, I have another question for you now. This is something I made just before church this morning, and I wonder if you can identify what I was trying to make. So, okay, can anyone tell me what this is supposed to be? I think this is quite easy. Sorry, anyone? A crown. Well done. Very good. Is that what you were going to say? A crown? Yeah. And who would wear a crown? A king. Yeah. Very good. Or a queen. A king or a queen. Okay, and what does a king or queen do? What is the job of a king or a queen? Rule, yeah, very good. Okay, so we have a crown. We have a crown worn by a king or a queen, and their job is to rule. Psalm 8, take a look at verse 5, talks about God crowning humanity. You've crowned them with glory and honor. And then immediately, you've made them rulers over the works of your hands. So we've talked about the dignity and value of humans and God setting us up over the rest of creation. And what that involves is us being given a task, the task of rulership, to guard and to keep creation and to subdue creation as faithful stewards, as faithful kings and queens. It's recalling the Genesis 1 mandate given to Adam and Eve to rule and take dominion over creation. And in that sense, each of us, in some way, is royal. Every one of us is a king or queen with our own sphere of authority and dominion, with a responsibility to exercise that in line with God's purposes. That is the design from creation. God creating humanity, crowning them with glory and honor, and setting them up to rule his creation as his servants in his place. But it seems the elephant in the room in Psalm 8 is not Genesis 1, but Genesis 3 and the fall, where instead of humanity ruling God's world in his place, in line with his ways, Adam and Eve disobeyed. And so dominion is still a thing that humans have, but it is deeply corrupted. And so instead of being faithful stewards, we have become tyrants who abuse creation, failing to do what we ought to do through laziness and cowardice and passivity, and doing awful things that we ought not to do, as dominion becomes domination. God has exalted humanity, crowned us with glory and honor, set us up as rulers over his works. Psalm 8 is still true, but it's clear that as humans, we're not what we were meant to be. And that leads to the third point and the final point, that God is glorified supremely in his Son, Jesus, who became tiny for our sake. The New Testament quotes this psalm four times, and three of those times, it is very clear that the answer to the question, what is man, is that Jesus Christ is man. And we can see that it's not a difficult leap to make. If what we see in the psalm is that God is glorified in the surprisingly small, that God rules creation by tiny humanity, then we can see clearly that Jesus, the one who was great, the one who was in heaven, became small. The one who created the stars and the galaxies was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Jesus is the true man who shows God's majesty, and the one under whose feet God has placed all things. Jesus is the head of a new humanity. Just as Adam was the first head of the first humanity, Jesus is the head of a new humanity, a new humanity to which we, his people, belong. A new humanity which will one day perfectly rule the world. Hebrews 2, which we read earlier, reckons with the fact that at present we do not see everything subject to human beings. God's glory is not established in humanity in the fullness of his original design. There is a sense of failure when we consider the dominion mandate. And yet, Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we do see Jesus. Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Psalm 8 has lots to tell us about humanity and what it means to be a human being. And the supreme example of what it means to be a human being is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything that is true in Psalm 8 is true of him. Because he became low, he became small, he became a human being. And God crowned him with glory and honor and made him the ruler, the king, forever. I share with you another quote that I saw online. This one is slightly nicer and more polished. Says, the stars look down at me from infinite space. And they said, to you we are tiny, but to us you are insignificant. We are insignificant in the setting of all the vast works of God's hand. But God is majestic and he is glorified in the surprisingly small. He is glorified as he silences his enemies with praise that comes from the lips of babies and children. He is glorified as he is mindful of us. He cares for us and has crowned us with glory and honor, giving all human beings immense value and setting us up as rulers over the works of his hands. God is glorified in his becoming one of us. As the Son of God, the Lord Jesus lived a human life and died a human death. He is crowned with glory and honor, reigning over creation until he has put all his enemies under his feet. One commentator writes that Psalm 8 does not give us a puzzle to solve, but a song to sing in joyful worship. What is man is not so much a question to answer as an exclamation of joy and wonder. And I take it that we'll have a chance to sing with joy Psalm 8 soon. The psalm teaches us so powerfully about many of the problems that the world is grappling with, but at its roots, Psalm 8 is in the Bible that we might sing of God's majesty. And by singing, that we may be led into deeper adoration of the one who is glorified in the surprisingly small. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your majesty, the glory which we can see every time we look at the heavens and consider the vastness and intricacy of your creation. And we wonder with David, what are we that you would be mindful of us, that small and insignificant as we are? But we're filled with joy, Father, to know that you are mindful and you do care. That you have chosen to be glorified in the surprisingly small. We give you thanks for the children through whose lips you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Father, we praise you most of all for the Lord Jesus, knowing our own failures, to see him, the one who lived the true human life, ruling perfectly in your stead, over your creation. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into his new humanity. So we pray more and more that you would fill us with awe and wonder, that we would see his majesty and glorify him. Amen.